Everyone, it's good to see you all here. We're going to be looking. Last week we began Galatians 5. We left off at verse 15, so we'll be starting at verse 16 this week. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. And we could just open up in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and Lord, as we look into this portion of scripture this evening, help us to understand what you want us to learn, and may it be a source of strength for us in the days ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, like I said, we were in Galatians 5, 1 through 15, and the first verse, I think, was a key verse of that section. Verse 1, I'll read that verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay, so the combination of the law and our sinful flesh puts us in bondage that can only be overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law completely. And only Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our disobedience to the law by his death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, only Jesus Christ is the one that can deliver us from the bondage of being condemned under the law. And only he can deliver us from being under the control and enslaved to our flesh. You know, remember that our flesh our sinful flesh, our sin nature, or our flesh can be religious or immoral. And I feel like in my Christian experience, I've experienced both, and I don't recommend either. Both religion and immorality are bondage, and religion makes us arrogant, self-righteous Christians who produce artificial fruit. I know I've given this illustration before, but when you think of artificial fruit, might look good on the outside. My grandma had it on her table. Beautiful arrangement of fruit. And after I was at her house, there were teeth marks in it. And it didn't taste very good. I tried, but yeah, artificial fruit is what we can only produce in our flesh. It's nothing that will produce anything good. But immorality or sin produced from our sin nature is also bondage. So religion is bondage, and sin is bondage, and it has sin has built-in consequences. We often reap what we sow, right? And yet God also is merciful, isn't he? Thank God for his mercy, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. I mean, I thank God for his mercy. I really do. Paul understood his sin. He says, I know that in me, and then he qualified. He says, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, sin keeps us in bondage to our flesh until we recover and we experience restoration from the Lord who forgives us. We know that verse. I think many of us know it from memory, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're walking in the flesh, we will be under a feeling of condemnation because we're not walking by the Spirit. We as believers, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the scripture. And we are designed to do what? To walk by the Spirit. You know, that is what we were created to do. Walk in the Spirit in these weak bodies that have a sin nature. So that's where the spiritual battle comes in. You know, we don't get delivered from this sin nature until either death or the rapture, when we're going to have our resurrection body. And that's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? This mortal will put on immortality, it says. This corruption will put on incorruption. And it's going to be an awesome day when we're going to be with, seeing our Lord Jesus, and that we're not going to be able to sin anymore. Won't that be a nice time? That we're not going to be able to mess anything up, mess up things. I look forward to that day, but for now we are in that walking by faith stage, where we walk by faith and not by sight. And this includes a spiritual battle, moment by moment, in our Christian walk. We need to never forget that as believers, we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. When we walk in the Spirit, we are allowing Him to be in control. You know, the Holy Spirit will never lead us into sin or to become religious. He doesn't do that. He wants to enable us to do what? To represent the Lord Jesus as His ambassadors. Where is our citizenship? It's in heaven. It's not down here. So we're to represent Him. But when we give in to temptations from our threefold enemy, you know, our enemy, the flesh, our own sinful flesh, or when we give in to the temptations of the spiritual forces of darkness, or when we give in to temptations of the world, when we give in to one of these three enemies, we're allowing ourselves to be in bondage to either religion or sin, and we're living in our flesh, and nothing good can come from that. You know, as believers, if we leave ourselves walking in the flesh continually without confessing our sin or our religious arrogance to the Lord, we will lose what? The joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll become ineffective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What a tragedy and a wasted life that would be. You know, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's grieved when He can't use us as a vessel. You know, His whole desire is to use us and as a vessel of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ and elevate the name of Jesus Christ in this sin-filled world. So our first verse, verse 16, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So instead of biting and devouring each other, like we last week, we ended with verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, that's talking to Christians, right? So instead of biting and devour one another in the flesh, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. When we walk by means of the Spirit, we are under control of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we are walking by the Spirit, He has control of the steering wheel of our life. There's a song by, I think it's Carrie Underwood, "Jesus Take the Wheel." You know, we want Jesus to take the wheel of our life, don't we? We want the Holy Spirit to be in control. When we are walking in the Spirit under His influence, we are not sinning at that moment, because the Spirit of God will never lead us into sin. It's impossible. He doesn't lead us to sin, only to do the will of the Lord, will of God. Can we still be tempted? Yes, we can. Why? Because we still have free will, don't we? We're not robots. We have free will, and we are in these bodies that have what? A sin nature. We have the new nature that the unbeliever doesn't have, but we still have the old nature until we get the resurrection body, right? And we long to be clothed with our resurrection body, right? We long for that. But right now, we're still stuck in these bodies for a short time. If it is not possible for a believer to get out of fellowship, then the Word of God would not contain warnings to believers to remain steadfast in the faith. This is part of the Christian life, that we need to stay steadfast in the faith. Verse 17 explains the spiritual battle that every believer in Jesus Christ is in. You know, we are in spiritual warfare. We should never forget this. When we don't stay alert, we are an easy target. First Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, that Satan wants to just make us, to devour us and make us so we can't function as a Christian. So verse 17 reads, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Do you think they like each other? No. They don't like each other. They are enemies of each other. The flesh and the spirit have two completely different purposes. The flesh only has the desire for sin and religious pride. That's all it has the desire to do. And the spirit has the desire to produce fruit, genuine fruit of the spirit in our lives, which will be a blessing to others around us. It won't be like that plastic fruit. It'll be genuine, something that's going to be a blessing to others. The most annoying people to be around are Christians walking in their flesh. And we have to remember that we also are annoying to be around when we are walking in the flesh. There's nothing good about our flesh. You could say, my flesh is better than yours, or your. it's bad. The tragedy of the believer walking in the flesh is that he misses out on opportunities to be a blessing to others and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in time. You know, time is running out, isn't it? We have this short time. And I think of the illustration, if you think of time that we're in as a little drop and eternity as the ocean, you know, it doesn't compare, does it? But we're in this little time, this little drop of time, to walk by faith and honor the Lord by walking in his spirit. When we as believers function in our old nature, we are living in the same way as unbelievers. Our actions imitate the lost instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks in Romans chapter 7, if you can turn there, Romans chapter 7, about the Christian's spiritual battle. Turn with me to Romans 7, and we'll start at verse 14. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I love verse 25. You know, this is the triumph verse for spiritual warfare. You know, in verse 24, Paul says, oh, wretched man, this is his despair at the sin nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He calls it a body of death. And then this is the victory just the first part of verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his victory verse. And, you know, we don't have a lot of time left in this spiritual warfare. If we haven't been walking by faith, we need to start. The time is urgent to begin today. Turn with me also to Romans 13. Romans 13, starting at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So what are we to do? Cast off the works of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. You know, Paul describes the armor of light. If you turn with me to Ephesians, right after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. And this is very familiar to us. Ephesians 6, the armor of God chapter, verse 11. But I just think this really fits in here. Starting at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, before I go on, let's remember our enemies in this world are not people. We have to get that out of our head that we have enemies that are people. What does it say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we have spiritual enemies. You know, David, back in the Old Testament, what kind of enemies did he have? I'm sure he had spiritual enemies too, but he fought temporal battles, didn't he? The battle is the Lord's, but he was fighting people, wasn't he? We're not called to do that, are we? We're not called to I don't know, go to war. The Wall Tulsa Bible Chapel. No, we fight spiritual battles. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, we need to be more in prayer, don't we? More watchful. Verse 18 reminds us this. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for one another, and we have that opportunity this evening as a group to pray. We need to watch and pray. The scripture says that we enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is fit, willing, but the flesh is weak. So back to Galatians now. Chapter or the book before this, Galatians 5, and I think we left off at the 17th verse. I'll read the 17th verse again. For context, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another that you do not, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. So if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Why is that? Why are we not under the law when we are led by the spirit? You know, does the Spirit ever lead us against the will of God into sin? No. No, the Spirit will never lead us to sin or to become religious. Verse 19 describes, now we're into verse 19. Verse 19 describes some of the works of the flesh, and we're not going to go over these in detail. If we did, it would take several weeks probably, because there's a lot of different things, but we're going to go over them briefly. So it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and it gives a list. It says, in the first, I'm going to read verse 19 to 21 first. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, well, let's start at the beginning. It says adultery. So in a marriage between a man and a woman, you have to say that these days, when one or both has sexual relations with someone other than their spouse, this would be adultery. And then the next one says fornication. And it's interesting, the Greek word is porneia, which I think we get the word pornography from, I would think. And this would include, I think, all other sexual activity a person would do outside of the bounds of marriage. Which would include homosexual activity and premarital sex between a man and a woman. The Bible even talks about bestiality, all those things. The list could go on and on, but what does the scripture say? It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. So we're not going to go into it. But the next word is uncleanness. And I don't think this is talking about not washing our hands or lacking a bath. It can be translated immorality. Does someone have a different translation besides uncleanness? Impurity, okay. And then lewdness, I'll lump the uncleanness and lewdness together. Lewdness can also be translated licentiousness. As these are sins that could lead up to adultery and fornication, and I think pornography could fall under the category of lewdness. The idea of unprincipled, being unprincipled in sexual matters. And remember that in God's eyes, when you don't have principles, you're unprincipled. This type of lust is, and it's entertained in your minds. It's as if we have committed adultery or fornication in our hearts. You know, this sin, you know, we have to have victory at this stage before it turns into a physical, ungodly relationship. You know, what we do over and over in our minds will eventually happen in real time. It will. You know, if we don't confess our sins of the mind will become public sins. That's how that happens. That's why anyone who's struggling in those areas, they need to get help at that time. They need help all the time, but sin has a way of getting more and more eventually public. All right. And more destructive. The next word, let's see, I lost where I am. Idolatry. You know, anything that we place before God can be an idol. You can list anything in our life, a hobby, a person. We can elevate a person to the level of an idol. I've done that, and they came crashing down. It's not a good thing to put a person on a pedestal. Sports can be an idol, you know, in America. It can be luxury, anything. And we always think of idolatry as a Buddha or what are these different statues? Like, that's something that we don't do. It's not really a temptation to us to sit down and worship a Buddha doll. I don't think any of you are tempted in that. But we are tempted in putting things in front of God, before God. And it can be very subtle. It can be just looking at this, looking at something. It might not be sinful. It might be something, the news. It might be something or some news report about some notorious sinner and just watching their trial. And it's just, it could be anything. It's just, but we can be consumed with this stuff and it can become an idol. So anything of this world can be an idol if we let it. And then the next word was sorcery. And it's interesting, the Greek word is pharmakia, with which we get the word what? Pharmacy. Now, drug use is often accompanied with demon influence, you know. And that's why we need to really pray for people that get involved in drugs, because it's a stronghold, and they need help. We need, and it's really part of the spiritual warfare to break that bond of demon influence in their life. Next one, hatred. And hatred, we know hatred can lead to what? To murder. You know, and I believe bitterness is a form of hatred. You know, if we need to keep this in check and not allow this in our hearts. Whenever we feel bitterness coming into our heart, we need to ask God to take it away. You know, bitterness is something that takes root in our hearts and defiles many around us, defiles all of our relationships, not just with the person who wronged us, but with everyone. Because we get a bitter heart, and it says, I can't remember the exact words, but by which many are defiled, bitterness does that. Next one, contentions. Someone who loves to start an argument. This is not of God. Stay away from a contentious and argumentative person. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So be on guard for argumentative people. And if we find ourselves being argumentative, we need to confess that and ask the Lord to deliver us from that. Jealousy. Maybe someone has something in life that's tangible or intangible, and that we don't have, and we get jealous and envious. We need to ask the Lord to take that out of our heart if it enters. There's no place for jealousy. When you think of it, jealousy over something tangible in this world, it is not an eternal thing. You know, nothing that we can see in this world is lasting. It's all going to be burned with fervent heat. So we need to set our mind on things above. Okay, then the next one, outbursts of wrath. You know, I think this can happen, especially with people that tend to be religious in their sin nature. Religious people who are law-oriented, they try to control people with the law, and when it doesn't work, they get into a fit of rage. And also, sin begets sin, doesn't it? You know, I have found that when I'm in the flesh because of a specific sin that I haven't confessed, that I am more prone to fall into sins of anger. I've talked to many dads, and many say the same thing, that when they have a lot of anger inside, maybe in their home, it's because they have not confessed some sin, and they need to get that right with God. And so it's just something to think about. Might not always be the case, but it's something to be aware of. Selfish ambitions. Our life is Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, any ambition in life that doesn't promote his kingdom, but instead feeds our flesh and makes us think that this world is our home, is that a good ambition? No. These types of ambitions are selfish ambitions if it's promoting just our citizenship down here and not above. Dissensions. One of the worst sins mentioned in Proverbs is he that sows discord among the brethren. We need to call out people who sow discord. It's not a good quality to have. It is destructive to an assembly. And this includes gossip. Including gossip in the form of a prayer request. Have you ever heard that? I've probably done it myself. Sowing discord among the brethren is not good. It's not of the Lord who wants our unity. Heresies, teaching false doctrine, especially a false gospel. We talked about that in the beginning. What do you say? Whoever teaches a gospel other than you have heard, let him be what? Accursed. There is no other gospel. Then it brings envy. We talked about jealousy. Envy not only wants what someone has, but wants to deprive them of having it, right? Remember Ahab and Jezebel wanting Naboth's vineyard? You know, remember Naboth pouting? And Jezebel, what's wrong? I don't know exactly how she said it, but I'll get you that vineyard. And then she went and had him murdered. And that leads us to the next one, murders. We know what that is. Yes, Christians need to be warned against murder. And it starts with what? Hatred, bitterness. That's in our sin nature if we left it unchecked. Look at David. What did he do? He committed two of the big ones in here. He committed adultery and then what? And then murder. Drunkenness is the next one. Drinking to the point of losing control of your mind. Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when someone is drunk, they're kind of handing over the control of their mind to the alcohol. The Bible doesn't say it's sinful for alcohol, but the getting inebriated or drunk is a sin because we have no control. And oftentimes people do things they regret when they have been drinking. I've talked to different people that did things that they would not normally have done when they drink, and they have a lot of very difficult consequences because of it. It's not, people can end up killing someone in their car by drunk driving, all those things. So, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the scripture says. Then revelries. This could go along with drunkenness. This would include public display of drunkenness, maybe, with parties, getting drunk at a club or a bar, the party life. And then he says, and the like. In other words, this is not a complete list of sins, is it? If your area of temptation is not on the list, that doesn't mean we should engage in that sin. You know, there's, the Holy Spirit is very good about showing us when we're sinning. You know, he does a good job. And then verse 21, at the end, it says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This verse can trouble believers and make them think that they have lost their salvation. You know, we as believers have an identity, right? Who is our identity? Jesus Christ, right? Our life is identified. Is our life identified by our sin, or is it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? You know, Colossians 3 says to set our mind on things above. Let's turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll read a few verses here. Colossians 3, verse 2. Let's start at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And we need to find our true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the sin which tempts our flesh. That is not who we are. That is not who we are. We shouldn't slap Jesus Christ. It's almost like slapping in the face by identifying ourselves in terms of our sin nature. You know, and don't identify another believer in terms of their past sins or the sins that they struggle with. You who are spiritual, restore your brother gently, lest you also be tempted. We need to continually remind each other who we are in Christ. The unbeliever can only have their identity in their sin, that list of sins that we just said. That is their identity. They don't have any other option. That's who they are. We have our life in Jesus Christ. So why would we want to imitate those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? The unbeliever can only have their identity in sin, but the believer's identity is in none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your life. Jesus Christ is my life. Don't think of yourself in any other way. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we come here to the fruit of the Spirit, and these are things that God works in us as he transforms and renews our minds and thinking through his word. There's no substitute for being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The fruit of the Spirit is not something the believer must strive in the flesh to produce to make himself feel like he's a good Christian. You know, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need to pursue our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will change us. So let's look at these. These are fresh in our minds. We went through this in the summer, didn't we? All these different, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. We learn love by Jesus Christ, don't we? We love him because he first loved us. The love. It's only the Spirit of God that can produce this love, this unconditional love in our hearts. Joy. Only Jesus Christ can put true joy in our hearts. You know, joy usually comes for me only when by faith I see the eternal perspective of life. All the trials, all the temptations of life are temporary. And Jesus actually endured the cross for the what? For the joy set before him. You know, circumstances do not dictate our joy, do they? You know, we can have joy even in the midst of trial. You know, the Lord has proven this to me. And I thank him for that. Peace. There is no true peace without Jesus Christ. No true peace without Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ can give us peace to stand before our holy God. There's no peace like that, knowing that we can enter eternity before a holy God, and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus gives us, what does it say, that peace that surpasses all human understanding. And the next one, long suffering. You know, that means suffering short, you know, suffering long. And only the Spirit of God can produce this long suffering in us. You know, we need to wait on God and not do things our own way. And, you know, God is long suffering with us. That's why there's so much evil in the world right now, because God is long suffering. People always say, oh, how could a loving God allow all this suffering? Well, because he's long suffering. He's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's giving a time of grace to people. Kindness. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things which we had done, but because of his mercy. You know, the Spirit wants to produce in us kindness. Kindness in our hearts. And then the next one, goodness. You know, I sing a song with the kids downstairs. You know what, you guys? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. That's right. God is so good. You know, the goodness of God. There's so much evil in the world. We listen to some news, nothing good in there. But God is so good. He's good to us. He's a good father. Everything about him is good. Faithfulness. The Spirit will help us to be full of faith and trust in God, and to persevere in this faith. Without faith, what does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faithfulness, gentleness. This will be talked about in chapter 6, right? Whoever's teaching next week. We restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, not harshness, not keeping a record of wrongs, not shaming repentant sinners because of their past sins. You know, gentleness is, I would say, one of the keys to good parenting, being a gentle parent. Self-control, okay? Another fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will help us resist temptation so that sin does not control us. You know, the end of verse 23 says, against such there is no law. Why is there no law against the fruit of the Spirit? Because of the Spirit of God will never lead us against the will of God. We're never going to be led into sin. We are not under the law. We need to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. When we're walking in the Spirit, that is true freedom. You know, it's a lot of times people think that they're missing out. God's kind of trying to hold something back from us. It's a, you know, we can't sin like the rest of the world. No, we're not missing out. That's bondage. We have liberty in Jesus Christ, and his ways, his righteous ways, are pure freedom. And then verse 24, it says, if we Oh, no. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to daily take up our cross and follow him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we just think of ourselves crucified with Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's another good verse to just hold on to, that we're crucified with Christ. Crucify the flesh with its passions. There's going to come a day where we're not going to be tempted anymore. But right now is the time when we're in this spiritual battle, and we need to put on the full armor of God that we read before. And then Paul says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit sealed us until the day of redemption. He put us in the body of Christ when we first trusted in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We came alive in Jesus Christ. We live by the Spirit. Let us also now walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, letting him lead us and guide us, and walking in love and all these different fruits that he wants to produce in our life. Producing love and joy and peace, long-suffering, all those virtues that Christ had when he walked and has. The Spirit wants to work those in us. Then it ends in verse 26 with words that kind of go back to verse 15. If 15, last week we ended with, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. And then here it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These are things that can destroy an assembly. So Paul warns the believers with this warning after telling them to walk in the Spirit. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He knows that this is something that these Galatians can fall into. And I'd like to just close our time this evening by just reading Ephesians 5. And we'll just close with that, and I'll pray. Ephesians 5, starting verse 8. We'll read 8 to 16. Okay, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Ephesians 5, now we're on verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could look into these truths from your word. Lord, as we just read this last verse, help us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Help us to not walk in our flesh, but to walk in the newness of life, in our new creation, in our spirit that you have created in us. Help us to walk by your Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh, so that we can represent you well in this wicked world that doesn't know you, that's on its way to judgment. Help us to represent you, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to walk in newness of life. We thank you, and I pray for each one here that you would help us each individually in our own areas of weakness, in our spiritual battle that we're each in. Lord, you know that our areas of weakness. Help us, give us strength in our weakness so that we depend on you, walking by faith, trusting in you. And we just thank you for what you're going to do with each one. And we just pray for our local assembly here that you would help us to all grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.